Well, good morning. We're glad that you're able to watch from home today and worship together as a church family. We're going to continue our series in 2 Corinthians, and today we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10. And so let me read that for us. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So let's pray for our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to worship today, even despite the weather that we're expecting. And Lord, we thank you for the means to be able to worship together. And we just pray that as abnormal as these circumstances are, that you are a God that is everywhere. And so you can speak to us in our homes or wherever we might be. Work in our hearts this morning, Lord. Would we magnify and glorify your name? Would you change us and conform us to the image of your Son? Would you mobilize as your people into this world to proclaim your good news? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first point this morning is our earthly home. Our earthly home. I wonder if you've ever longed for home. Now, if you're like me, if you are away from home for too long, there's a desire to be back home. You know, even if you're traveling, and as fun as traveling is, there's just something about being in your own bed, your own sheets, and your own house. And so even though you're having tons of fun, at some point, you just want to be back home. Or maybe for some of you who are away at school, maybe there's a longing for home-cooked meals, and being around your family. Soldiers at wars are sometimes sustained by the thought of going home and being in the warm embrace of the ones they love. Or if you're an immigrant or a refugee, even though you're in a new country, you might miss the country that you came from. There is something about home that we long for. This concept of home is a powerful aspect of our humanity. Now, what Scripture tells us is this, that we have lost our home. We were made, created to be in the presence of God. And so in the Garden of Eden, we were home. Physically, it was the place that we belonged, where we had life. Psychologically, socially, spiritually, all of those things were fulfilled in the Garden of Eden. But when Adam and Eve sinned, home was lost. Tim Keller uses this illustration, that if you were to crash on an alien planet, you would likely have problems. It doesn't have the atmosphere that you need to survive. You would take off your helmet and you wouldn't be able to breathe. It doesn't have the nutrients and water that you need to survive. But even if you were to have all these things, right, like air, food, water, all those things, you still wouldn't feel like you are home because you wouldn't have the relationships you are accustomed to having. You would be socially alienated from home. You don't have what you need to truly thrive. And so even though you could make your home on that planet, it would never truly be home. Now, when Eden was lost, the presence of God in the lives of human beings was lost. Now, of course, it's true. God is everywhere. Okay? And so wherever you are, God is there. But the unique, intimate relationship he desires to have with people was lost. And so home was lost. And so even though we have what we need to survive in this world, we have lost something deeply precious to us. That is essential to what we were created for. When Eden was lost and the presence of God gone, we became alienated from home. We're alive in a physical sense, but we've lost that which makes us spiritually alive. And so one of the amazing story arcs of the Bible, you know, there's a lot of story arcs in the Bible. If you were to follow one of the story arcs, it would be how God zealously pursues his people to bring them home. And so the story begins with paradise lost in Eden, and God is working to bring his people home. When in Exodus, the Israelites are oppressed and enslaved in Egypt, God led them out of that oppression. And what did he desire to do? He desired to give them a land of their own. But the land is not the main point. It's not the main point. The land is not the main point. You know the saying, home is where the heart is. But no, for the people of God, home is where God is. And so it's never about the land. It's about the fact that God had chosen to dwell in that land and to dwell with his people. Home is where God is. And so even as they, the people of God, the Israelites, as they wander through the wilderness, God dwells with them in a tent called the tabernacle. They would literally travel and set up a tent, right? They set up the tabernacle. And this holy God would dwell with the sinful people. His sinful people. In a sense, the people of God had a sense of home even as they wandered, because home is where God is. And so when the people of God arrive into the promised land, God makes that home by establishing the temple, a more permanent structure. It's not going to be a tent anymore, it's going to be a temple, and he would permanently dwell there. Now, if you're familiar with this story arc, of course, you know that many years later, the people of God would be unfaithful to God. They would reject him. They would worship all these other gods, and they would reject this God that loves them. And so they begin to live awful lives. They murder. They steal. They take advantage of each other. And so they are brought out of the lands that God gave them. They are exiled, and the temple is destroyed. Home is lost yet again. But what is this story? This story is about God who desires to bring his people home. And so he does it decisively by sending his son, Jesus Christ. Do you know what Jesus refers to himself in the Gospels? Well, you know, he refers to himself as many things. But one thing he refers to himself as is the temple. In John 2, Jesus refers to himself as the temple and says that when he dies, the temple will be destroyed. But when he resurrects, the temple will be rebuilt in 3 days. And the people thought, this is ludicrous. How could you rebuild a temple in 3 days? Well, it's because he's the temple. And he would be under death for 3 days. And then he would resurrect and the temple would be back. Jesus is God dwelling in the midst of his people, and Jesus is God bringing us home. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all those who are found in him, who are united to Christ, will become places where God would dwell. God would no longer dwell in temples or tents or tabernacles, but he would be present in the lives of his people. God would dwell in believers. And in so doing, where God is, that's where home is. And so those who know Christ are home. That's why Paul in verse 1 says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So as I mentioned before, God dwelled with his people in a tent, in a tabernacle, in the wilderness. But when they entered into the promised land, they built a temple. And the temple is repeatedly called in the Bible a house not made with hands. God's presence began in a tent, but it moved to a greater glory by dwelling in a temple. And so what Paul is saying is this: when you know Jesus, you are brought home. The presence of God is in you. And that's what's meant by the Spirit being a guarantee in verse 5. The idea of a guarantee is more like a down payment. It is a partial payment that will be paid in full later on. And so the Holy Spirit is a down payment of the presence of God. And the idea is this, that God is with us in our earthly bodies, in our earthly tent, truly and genuinely. But there is a progression. Just as the Israelites move from a tent to a temple, there is a progression for those of us who are found in Christ. God is present with us in our earthly bodies, but there is going to be a house not made with hands. There will be a body in heaven where the fullness and presence of God will be. So that's our next point this morning. We've talked about our earthly home, but our next point now is the hope of our heavenly home. The hope of our heavenly home. Deep inside each one of us, I think that we know there is something not quite right about this world. You know, physically we break down, right? The passage that Pastor Rob preached last week said our outer selves are wasting away. You know, we get older, we get sick, we get tired, we lose hair. Life gets harder as you get older. You know, a tiny little virus has disrupted our entire world. Economies have been affected. People have died. Many will have long-term side effects. Something isn't right. Relationally, we are broken. We're not just divided in this country, but between countries as well. There are ways in which people in this country and all over the world where people are mistreated, oppressed, or denied life. Even in our own families, the people we love the most are sometimes the people we have the most friction with, the most relational strain with. Something just doesn't feel right about this world. It feels as though there is something more. C.S. Lewis says this, "Though being hungry does not prove I will get food, surely being hungry proves there is such a thing as food. You see, the material universe is ugly, unjust. You don't like it. If you were just a product of a material universe, if that's all you are, why don't you feel at home in it? Do fish complain about the sea for being wet? We feel wet when we get into water because we are not aquatic creatures. Then why don't you feel at home here? The only possible explanation is real home is somewhere else." See, C.S. Lewis is making the point, if you are just simply matter, you're a bundle of cells, and you came about randomly, and you came about through survival of the fittest, the strong devouring the weak, why is it that we feel so out of place when things are chaotic and random in our lives? Why is it that when we see injustices, when we see the strong devouring the weak, we feel that it is wrong? Why don't we feel at home in all of that? Well, the reason why we don't feel at home is because we were made for something more. We don't feel at home here because real home is somewhere else. Now, in this passage, Paul shows us that there is a progression, right, from the tent to the temple. Remember that? But Paul shows us that for the believer, there is a three-stage progression. Three stages of home that gets better and better. Now, the first state is here on this earth. We have the presence of God now if you believe in Jesus. You can be brought home now if you believe in Jesus. You can experience home in our earthly tents, our earthly bodies. That's the way Paul describes it. But then there's a second state. And the second state is after we die. Paul tells us in verse 8 that we will be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, scholars and theologians call this the intermediate state. The intermediate state. And the idea is this, is that when you die, if you die before Jesus returns, right? If you die, you don't instantly get a new body. You don't get a glorified body yet. You are also waiting for the Lord to return. You don't have a body. Now, there isn't enough biblical data for me to tell you in detail what that intermediate state is like. But Paul makes clear, you are away from the body, and you don't have your heavenly body yet. But you are at home with the Lord. And so even though you are away from the earthly body, it is a better state to be in because you are at home with the Lord. You will experience in greater measure the presence and fullness of God because you will not be marred by your sinful nature in the intermediate state. So there is an increase in the experience of the presence of God. This is the second stage. But then the final stage or the final state is who you will be in heaven. This is called glorification. When God's work inside of you will be complete, when God gives you your resurrected body when Jesus Christ returns. Now, Paul doesn't say that much about what that body will be like in 2 Corinthians, but he does tell us what it's going to be like in 1 Corinthians. And so you can read that. 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that here on earth, we are perishable. But when we are resurrected with a body, we will have a body in heaven. We will be raised imperishable. Every single one of us will die on this earth unless Jesus comes back before that happens. I hope that's not news to you, all right? But in heaven, there will be no death. The aches and pains of this life will be a distant memory. Some of you wake up every morning with stiff knees and your hips hurt. In heaven, that won't be the reality anymore. Some of us have mental anguish here on this earth. That will be erased in heaven. What is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And, you know, there are beautiful people now, and every single person is beautiful in some way as they reflect the image of God. But when we receive our heavenly bodies, there will be an incredible glory. You know, we're going to walk around in heaven and be like, whoa, you're glorious. Now, you know, we're not going to worship each other, even though we're going to be incredibly glorious in heaven. We'll say, thank you, God. You're amazing. Thank you for raising us in glory. But you're going to be shocked. You're like, you're so full of glory. And while there is weakness in our body now, even the strongest of us have weaknesses, we'll be raised up in power. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And so Paul is telling us that there are going to be three states progressively getting better. That we are moving from this earthly body, this earthly tent, and then one day we will have this house not made with hands, this temple, this heavenly body. It's going to be so good. So good. But in the meantime, while we are in this earthly body, though the presence of God is with us, listen to these verbs in the passage. In verse 2, it says, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly body. In verse 4, it says, we groan. We're being burdened. And we groan that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And so what Paul is saying is that we groan, we long for the resurrection. We long for eternal life. We long to be what we will be in heaven. We long for our glorified bodies. We long for things to be made right. We long for the fullness of the presence of God. So with that said, I think it's a good time for us to think about this further. Do you long for heaven? Does that describe you this morning? Do you long for what is to come? Do you groan for it? Do you long for the return of Christ to make all things right? Or are you ambivalent towards that idea? Maybe even a little bit indifferent. Maybe you think to yourself, my life isn't really that bad. You know, if Jesus wants to come, he can come. But, you know, it doesn't make a difference to me. I kind of like my life. Or maybe another way of looking at it is like this. if we were made for more, more than what this earth can offer, why is it that so often we invest so heavily in our earthly homes when we know there is a heavenly home to come? Now, here's an analogy, right? Some of you have rented an apartment or you're renting an apartment, and your intent is that you will eventually buy a house. And so as long as you're living in that apartment, maybe you say to yourself, yeah, you know what? I'd love to have a piano in my home, but if I'm going to be moving, I don't want to buy it because I don't want to move that piano. It's gigantic and heavy, and I don't want to have to deal with moving a grand piano. And if you live in an apartment, you probably don't have the room anyways, right? Imagine living in a studio in New York City and having a grand piano in there. You wouldn't have room to do much of anything else. And so you hold off buying that piano because you know there is a future home that you will live in. And that future home influences your life now. You're not going to put all of your investment in a home that you know is temporary when you know you are going to move to your more permanent dwelling. And so we are living in our earthly homes now, in the suburbs of New Jersey. We are living in these bodies, these physical bodies, but we are moving. We don't know when we're moving, but one day we will be moving to our heavenly home. And knowing that we are moving to a heavenly home should change the way we live our earthly lives. You know, why is it that we spend so much energy taking care of our bodies? Now, that's a good thing. I'm not advocating for you to just like disregard the body. Of course not. But is it possible that sometimes we care for our physical bodies so much that we do it to the neglect of our souls? Why is it we spend so much time and energy building up our physical homes, making it comfortable, entertaining, and aesthetically pleasing? Or maybe we are investing in our careers or studies as if it is our end-all, be-all. Now, none of these things have to be wrong in and of themselves, but do we pursue these things to the neglect of the kingdom of God, who He is, what He's doing? Do we ignore that aspect of this world? But if we do that, if we ignore the kingdom of God, it is like over-furnishing the apartment, even though we know that one day we will move to the house. Now, we are meant to be deeply invested in this world. We're meant to do good, to steward what we have been given well, to love our neighbors as ourselves. But we do so shaped by the fact that a heavenly home is coming, not because this world is all that there is. For some of us, right, we do not long for heaven because we have been so enamored by earth, by this temporary home. Maybe that experience describes you this morning, and my prayer is that that God would agitate you just a little bit this morning to help you long for your true home, to want more, to desire what is lasting, what has lasting and eternal purpose. Now, others of you, maybe you are not indifferent. You face the opposite problem. Perhaps what Paul was facing. The storms of this life have tossed and turned you. You feel battered by life. You feel at your wit's end at times. You are tired and weary. You're discouraged. You're fearful, anxious, and despondent. But the God who loves you will also bring you home, and He will meet you in these experiences as well. And so our last point today is this: walking by faith. Walking by faith. You know, I was able to spend some time with my dad the other day, and there are times when I hang out with my dad and he gets very nostalgic about life. Now, a lot of you, especially if you've been at Crossroads for a little bit, have heard this story a lot of times, but I'll mention to the people who don't a few things about my dad. You know, my dad grew up in China during the Cultural Revolution under very violent and corrupt political leaders. And so my dad saw friends killed. His dad, my grandfather, was imprisoned by the government because he was a scholar. And so my dad grew up poor. And his property was seized, and they grew up very, very poor. And so eventually my dad escaped from China into the Portuguese colony, Macau, and he did so by swimming. He walked for 3 days along a riverbank and then swam during the night. And so my dad, you know, we were talking and reflecting on his life, and my dad said something that really surprised me. He said, "Man, I thank God, because I haven't suffered very much in my life." And so I did a double take. It's like, are you serious? You haven't suffered much? And he said to me, "Many people have suffered so much more than me. I'm just so glad that I've been spared from major suffering in my life." Now that was shocking to me. And then all of a sudden, I felt kind of guilty because I can be so whiny during suffering, right? When I'm a little too hungry, I think I am in some deep, deep suffering. I'm not gonna survive, right? Now, this is how we often think about suffering in this life. We compare suffering with each other to gauge it. And we take comfort from suffering if we think we haven't suffered as much as others. And sometimes that gives us relief when we think about how our suffering stacks up with other people. But the approach of Paul is different. It's very interesting. He says, "Take your gaze off the horizontal axis and look at what God is doing. Look at what He is preparing." See, when you see what God is going to do, things are going to be so good, you'll forget how bad things were. In other words, it's not you don't take comfort in the fact that you suffer a little less than someone else. You take comfort in the fact that things will be so good in the future. Last week's text says that the suffering of this life, as great as they are light and momentary when you compare it to the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so Paul is continuing that stream of logic today. He says, as much as you suffer, whether it's physically, because you're in physical chronic pain, or whether you suffer from mental illness, or suffer from relational strife or trials or tribulation or persecution, the threat of bodily harm because of your faith, just like Paul, he could have lost his life. God promises you a heavenly dwelling, a bodily resurrection so glorious, so perfect, so wonderful that it will make the sufferings of this life seem like they are light and momentary. Things will be so good that even the bad will seem not so bad. And so what Paul is saying here is, even if someone crushes your body to persecute you, they only expedite you to your more glorious future. But in the meantime, there is groaning. We long for that heavenly dwelling. And at times we lose hope. And so what God does is He puts down a down payment of the Spirit as a guarantee to remind you of what is to come. He dwells in us to remind us of what is to come. You know, suffering almost never feels light and momentary, right? When we suffer, the weight of the world is upon us. The suffering feels like it lasts forever. Time passes and moves so slowly. But we are promised a future so glorious that even the deepest sufferings and the hardest trials of this life will seem light and momentary. Now, don't take this to mean that what I'm saying is that God minimizes the pain of your suffering. What I'm not saying is get over it. Your suffering isn't so bad. No, that's not what I'm saying. I am saying that as deep and difficult as your suffering is, what God will do will be so great and so glorious by comparison, it will seem as though it is light and momentary. By comparison. And it's because no matter how burdensome the suffering is in our life, our God is a God who invites all who are weary and burdened. And if you trust in Jesus, He will give you life. And no matter how long the suffering is in our life, it does not compare to the timeline of eternity where we will have eternal joy and bliss that God has prepared for us. And so in light of this, in light of the future that is prepared for us who are in Christ, Paul tells us in chapter 4, verse 16, we do not lose heart. In today's passage, in verse 6, it says, we are always of good courage. Now don't be mistaken. The Christian life is not one where we suffer or go through difficult trials and you smile anyways. Or you're never afraid or never anxious or never sad. But rather, the Christian life, even in suffering, is taking hold of what has not come to encourage us for what we face for today. That is why Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. We look to the things that are not seen, but to the things that are unseen. We don't look to things that are transient, that will pass away, but we look to unseen eternal realities and things. Suffering almost always tempts us to turn inward, to think about how terrible things are. Suffering makes us feel like there is no hope. It's all we can see in that moment is the suffering. But faith takes hold of what we cannot see, what has not yet come to fruition, and to take hold of what is to come and what is given to us is hope. It lets you go a little longer, gives you strength. Now, I don't know if you've been frustrated by this pandemic. Maybe you feel like you can't go anywhere, you can't spend time with friends like you wanted to. And when we were under the lockdown, things were particularly tough. You know, some of us probably went to the supermarket just so we could hear other voices and talk to the cashier. But what helps you get through in those moments? Well, you begin to tell yourself, this won't last forever. These lockdown restrictions have to end sometime. Or maybe right now we're thinking, man, this summer. I think this summer things are going to be somewhat back to normal. And so with that in our mind, it helps us cope with today. It helps us deal with the frustration and the difficulty. And that's the dynamic that Paul is talking about here. There is a future so glorious. And by faith, we walk looking forward to that future. But unlike the summer, where we are unsure of what will happen or will not happen, the future we take hold of as Christians has been secured by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fact that God dwells in you now, that you have the Holy Spirit, is a down payment. It's a guarantee to remind you of this glorious future. Set your sights on heaven. Turn your gaze towards Christ, the one who makes heaven what it is. I want to say one last thing, right? Because some of you might be wondering, if people are heavenly minded, longing for the future, won't that make them disengaged with the present? Isn't this all just a form of escapism? Won't that make them so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good? Aren't you encouraging a type of daydreaming when we should be working? Well, we're going to get into this even more next week, but let me just say a brief word. The answer is no. You know, that's not how Jesus lived his life. That's not how the apostles lived their lives. And it's not how Christians throughout the centuries have lived their lives. And it's because it is the Holy Spirit that dwells in believers. You know, the Father and the Son did not send the Spirit into believers so that the Spirit could take a vacation. It's not that great of a destination. No, where God dwells, things happen. And so the Spirit dwelling in us is God's way of working in us. He's transforming us into the character of Christ, bringing about the fruits of the Spirit. He's rooting sin out of us and growing us, sanctifying us. But it's also God's way of not just working in us, but through us. Those who live with heavenly hope work to bring a taste of heaven onto this earth. When there is no hope, we proclaim the hope of the gospel. With the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, just as Jesus did. We pursue what is good, hate what is evil, and pursue the justice of God as those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Heaven is going to be so good. And as heavenly citizens, as people of heaven, why wouldn't we want to bring some of that goodness here now? And so, in fact, the opposite is true. We can only do good on this earth precisely because we are heavenly minded. As we end this morning, maybe you're indifferent towards heaven. Or for others, maybe you are suffering and feeling battered by this life. Know this, we have a God that loves you and cares for you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bring you home. And if you trust in his son, you are home already. But there is something even greater coming, a home that we're longing for. So have courage, Christian. Don't lose heart, because the process of bringing us to that home has already begun. It is guaranteed by the very presence of God himself. Take heart. Have courage. God is writing this story, and it will wrap up to be more glorious than you could ever imagine. More glorious than, you know, if you wrote your life yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that loves us so much that you want to display your grace and mercy, that you have worked throughout the centuries to bring your people home. We thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, the true temple, and that in him we can be brought home. Father, we confess that oftentimes the thought of heaven is not what excites us. We are more excited about the things in our lives, our earthly homes. And so, Lord, agitate our hearts. Help us to desire more. Help us to want more. And for those of us who are absolutely battered by this life, help us to take heart. Help us to have courage. Because you have guaranteed that what you promise to do, you will do. So help us to cling to those promises, to have faith, to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.